Gracias.
Thankful that you joined us this afternoon. Invite you to meet me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be. We're continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts. And today, you know, the book of Acts, there's a lot of stories that we're going to read that are just, the book of Acts is just telling stories. And then every once in a while, you get some summaries. And what we're going to get today is a summary. And it's quite a summary. It's one of those verses or that folks, when you kind of say, hey, what's the church supposed to be about? What's the essence of the church? Lots of times what folks point to, one of the verses they'll come to is Acts 2:42. Which we're going to spend time in today. So I want to invite kids, since you're all in here, I want you to think about this, the essence of something. If you had to pick one cartoon that represented the essence of cartoons, I want you to think about this, adults, when you were growing up, what cartoon represented? If you were going to show somebody what a cartoon was about, and you could only show them one or two, what cartoon would you show them? Looney Tunes? All right. That's a pretty good essence of cartoons. Catherine, what would you show them? Never mind. All right. Maybe. Okay. Anybody else had something that came to mind? Yeah. What was that? Loud House. Okay. All right. I don't know these. Okay, is that the same one? All right. Scooby-Doo. All right. Going old school on us. Ninjago. Okay. Look for them at Halloween. What do you have, Isaiah?
Space Jam.
Okay, the essence of cartoon. All right, last one here. Popeye. Okay, the essence. All right, that's pretty good. The essence of cartoon, if you had to show one, it's good to think about. Well, folks, here's the thing. If you want to talk about the essence of the Bible, folks are saying, look at this passage, and you get the essence of it. You'll see a lot of what it's about. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read this passage together and learn from it, all right? All right, let me pray. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can come before it this afternoon. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us understand what the early church was about and what we could be about as well. And so, Father, we pray and ask that your Spirit would use this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 2. Let me turn there myself. Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were willing, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we're going to look at this passage really through two big headings. The first is, what did they do? So what did the early church do? What did these early converts do? What was it that they devoted themselves to? We're just going to walk those through. And then the next part we're going to look at is, then what did God do? What are the things that God did as we look at those things? So what did they do and what did God do? We'll begin with verse 42 again. What were these early converts devoted to? Remember, all these folks, this is a new church. Like these are folks who have just come to faith in Jesus, just heard about him, just responded to him in repentance and faith, just like we hope many in this room have and many in this room will. And what happened? Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All right, stop right there. We're going to talk about apostles' teaching. I want you to say, can you say teaching?
Teaching.
We're going to talk about this for a few minutes. This is kind of a whole sermon in and of itself. I'm going to try and get through it. but quickly. But the apostles had been chosen to be with Jesus. They'd been with him after the time of the resurrection and up until his ascension. He's teaching them. He's explaining things to them. He's like, okay, you had these 3 years with me. Now I'm explaining the Old Testament to you, helping you understand how it all fits together, how I'm the Messiah. I mean, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he's like, he threw that in there of like, I want you to teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. There's been a lot that's been entrusted into the apostles. And so this is in the aspect of their teaching. Now, Jesus goes away. He ascends. The Holy Spirit comes. And what do the apostles do? They teach, right? They begin to do what God had called them to do, what he had prepped them to do, what he had told them to do. They begin to give leadership to these folks who are new to this story, right? They didn't walk with Jesus. They didn't know how it all fit together. The apostles come and they teach. They stepped up into the role that Jesus had prepared them for. These new believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to it. The reality is that praise God, we have the apostles' teaching today as well. That we have this deposit that God authorized, that Jesus authorized this group of folks to write down who he was, to give the authoritative teaching on who he was and the authoritative teaching on the early church. We're not left to just come to Jesus and then wander through life, right? Wondering if what we're supposed to do. The reality is that the Bible's not exhaustive. It doesn't tell me what job I should take tomorrow morning, but it gives a whole lot of instruction. It does tell me certain jobs are off limits, right? If they're not meant to honor God and glorify him, they're off limits. But we have the apostles' teaching for us today. The apostles died, but we have the documents that Jesus had authorized them to write. So I hope that many of us are in the process of learning from God's word. This is how we follow the early church, is that we would dive into paying attention to the teaching, paying attention to the apostles' teaching, paying attention to the prophets' teaching, paying attention to the word of God. And if we can be honest about this for a second, is it easy to always pay attention to the word of God? No. Sometimes it's hard, right? Particularly after the initial, like you might have been really excited when you first became a Christian and you're just devouring God's word, but then sometimes it gets hard. It gets hard for many different reasons. Our passion for God's word can begin to wane. The Bible can seem boring to us, especially compared to video games and technology, right? The Bible can grow familiar. The Bible can anger us by saying things we wish it didn't say. The Bible can seem dense and perplexing. We can just throw up our hands and say, I'm never going to understand any of this stuff. But the reality is the Bible is like some of our favorite music, right? It's got a lot of layers. There's college classes about Jay-Z, you know, and his music. There's college classes about Kendrick Lamar. Like they're unpacking the layers that are in the music. And I was listening to a guy named Eric Mason, and he said this. He was talking about the layers in the Bible and how we have to keep going back to it and staying in it, unpacking that. He said this. He says, God is so deep that when you hear what he says, you didn't fully hear all that he said when he said it. Let me say that again. This is Eric Mason. God is so deep that when you hear what he says, you didn't fully hear all that he said when he said it. And what that means, what he's saying there is that you can read the Bible and you can really get something true and good and right out of it, but you didn't exhaust it, right? There is more there than even what you understood the first time you read it. There's more to the Bible than what you understood the second time you read it. There's more to the Bible than what you'd understand the third time you read it and the fourth time you read it. There is more to the Bible than we can comprehend, right? We will not get to the depths of the reality of God's word. So the goal isn't just to skim through the Bible once or twice. We want to dive into this, to commit ourselves, to devote ourselves to the Word of God. And I want to invite you just to think about how you can do that. The women have been in the study at 2 o'clock on the habits of grace. And I invite you to talk to anybody who's been in there. Think about what's the difference between Bible study and Bible reading? You know, well, Bible study is going deeper into a smaller amount of it. I was so thankful. I invite you to get creative with it. We're not wanting to give over like, hey, you got to do it this way or do it that way. Figure out who you are, how you can get into it. Our church has a Bible reading program. I was incredibly helped when I became a Christian. I went to college and somebody pretty quickly taught me about memorizing scripture. And I just spent 4 years of college kind of walking to class. You know, I just pull out my cards. I'm just learning verses. I'm writing them down when they're in talks, and then I'm learning. I'm trying to memorize them. I'm working on getting God's word. I'm trying to figure out what this whole thing is about. I'm getting God's word into my life significantly that way. And for about 8 years, I always had a pack of cards in my pocket, right? That was how God used that for me in that time. You know, Sundays, we're trying to get God's word into your life, right? In many different ways, we're trying to help God's word be heard and touched down in your life. So, friends, the reality is that the early church was committed to the apostles' teaching, and we have to be committed to it as well. This is the healthy food that we need, and we need to do it together. As one commentator said this, he said, wherever the church has been greatly blessed, where the Spirit of God has come upon God's people and the gospel has gone forth in great power, I'd like to see that happen, and people have responded to it, those have always been ages in which the Bible has been studied carefully. Next. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Can you say fellowship?
Fellowship.
So apostles' teaching and fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which you might have heard if you've been around the church for a little bit. That word has the significant idea there is in common. So common. Fellowship involves more than just spending time together, though it includes that. It's more than just having a couple folks to hang out with after work or some folks to talk about your hobbies with. It's more than those things, though it can include those things. You see, when you become a believer, your relational aptitude changes. Your relational aptitude changes. When you become a believer, what nurtures your soul relationally changes. What nurtures your soul relationally changes when you become a Christian. You see, we've already heard from Adam today, right? That you need a tribe. You need a group of people who are going to walk with you. We starve for the lack of that. We have got to figure out and find ways in which we can move towards one another in significant ways where we're not just on the surface, where we're actually getting to know one another in real and significant ways. I'd invite you, need accountability. You need encouragement in the Lord. You need people who are committed to walking with you as they walk with Jesus. So if you're here and you're a Christian, then I invite you to put yourself in relationships with godly people who will ask you tough questions, even questions sometimes you don't want to answer. And to put yourself in relationships with godly people who are going to tell you about Jesus over and over and over again, particularly when you don't like the answers to their tough questions, right? When none of you like the answers to those questions. So fellowship includes normal times, but it includes going beneath the surface. True fellowship is a mixture between belly laughter and like heartfelt tears, right? This is just reality. Like, you've got some people that you do both of those things with. You're walking, you're just the common things of life, and then you are at the high of highs with them, and you're at the low of lows with them as well. You're walking together through life. Ecstatic hugs on the one side, and prayers of lament on the other when things aren't going well. It's messy, and it's glorious, and each and every person in this room was made for it, right? We're made for this. It's our life being centered on Jesus and then shared together with others consistently, practically, and generously. And the fellowship that the early church experienced was amazing. And it included what happened in verse 44 and 45. Did you see that there? Let me read it again. And all who believed were together. So that koinonia, that word in common. So all these people were together and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So these early Christians acknowledged that Jesus owned both them and their property. And they sold off property to meet the needs of others as they arose. So fellowship, koinonia, includes what we do with our money, what we do with our resources. It's how we walk with each other practically and consistently. This common fellowship meant that in Acts 2, all the believers' practical needs were met. Nobody had practical needs that weren't being met in this group of folks. If you're here and you're following Jesus, then either you will learn or you have learned what Luke 12:15 says, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Or as Acts 20:35 says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, the reality is I know a few of these Acts 2 kind of stories that have happened in our midst. And we don't want to talk about those publicly, but they've happened. And we want to see them continue to happen. We'd love to see it happen. If in a Northside group, somebody say, I share a prayer request, and then somebody later says, hey, Matt, I got you. You know, don't worry. Like, we're going to take care of that thing that you're struggling with right now. We're gonna fix this. We're gonna try and make it better. It's a practical need that we can try and fix practically. Now, what does it take to see that sort of thing happen? Well, it takes two things, right? It takes a giver and it takes a receiver, right? And the reality is it's difficult to do both of those things. It's hard to be the giver sometimes, and it's hard to be the receiver more often than not. Honestly, receiving is probably the harder part. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd rather suffer in silence than actually let it be known that we have a need. That's true for many folks. But friends, the reality is, what's the kingdom value being expressed here in this passage? Is it kingdom financial independence or kingdom financial interdependence? It's interdependence, right? It's this recognition of, hey, my bank account might have my name on it, but it's not only mine, right? You think about that. Like, your bank account has other folks' name on it if you're a part of this church. It's God's, first and foremost. And it might, the bank thinks it's yours, but you know something different, right? What are the implications of this passage for your life in our fellowship? I want you to think about that just for a second. What are the implications of this passage for your life in our fellowship called Northside Church? Just sit there just for a second. If this was actually to be lived out in your Northside group, in our church, in our space, in your life, with who you know, what would the implications of this be? If we're going to live out the fellowship of Acts 2, what would it look like? What would need to happen? Now the reality is, making money, saving money, investing money, they're not bad things in and of themselves. They become bad things when we hold on to them, when your grip on money and possessions is too tight. Now, I was wrestling with this passage this week, both for me and for us, and I had a chance to call a mentor and just talk it through. And he just preached to me for about 5 minutes on this passage. And I don't have time to share all, but can I share a little bit of what he said? Here's what he said. He said, Matt, if we're actually to live out this passage, many who are not currently at financial risk would become more at risk. That's just the practical reality. Like, if we're going to live this out, folks who right now feel like they have plenty of resources and are pretty far from being in a spot of need would become a whole lot closer to being at a point of financial need, right? I mean, kids, think about this. If you have two toys and your friend doesn't have any, and you give them one of your toys, what happens if the other one breaks? How many toys do you have now? You're a zero, right? You know, you get closer to being at zero when you give one of your two toys away. That's just the reality of this passage. And he said, Matt, any and all of your assets need to always be on the table. Any and all of your assets need to always be on the table. You might have thought you were saving for retirement or saving for a new car or saving for something else. But it might be that God was calling you to save that money for a different purpose. It might be that you were putting that money in the bank thinking it was for one thing, and God's going to call it in for something else, right? A need that arises in your church, in your fellowship. He said, you're going to need to be willing to even pay penalties on it. You know, God might be calling you to put that money away to do something different with it. At any time, God has the right to call it all in, to call you to liquidate anything that you've ever saved. God literally knows what is going to happen tomorrow and you don't. How does that sit? You know, and then he shared a story about 2008, somebody who was giving away a whole lot of their money. Somebody famous was giving away a whole lot of their money. And then Christians came along and said, hey, you know what? We think we're concerned about you. We think you're giving away too much of your money. And you're not going to have enough to sort of last you a long, long time. And so they stopped giving as much in that period. And then 2008 happened. All of their investments went down, and they said, "Oh my goodness! Like all of that, it just went away. But it could have gone to the place I was giving it." You know, the reality is that God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and we don't. If He calls you to give, if He calls you to take something that you've been saving and to liquidate it, to get rid of it, to give it towards somebody else in some way, even if it doesn't make sense to you and doesn't necessarily make sense to other people, we're called to be obedient in that space, in that place. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's a hard one to get an amen to be honest. That feels really hard to me. If I work hard to save money, the thought of just giving it away and then putting myself and my family at risk is really, really hard. Amen. Right? I mean, I just be honest with you. It's hard to think about giving enough money away that I put myself and my family at risk. And that seems to be a part of what God is calling us to be open here to in this position. Would you consider giving to the point where you might need financial help if certain things happened? Would you be generous enough to need God to show up? Turn with me to the front of your bulletin there. There's a couple quotes from a man named Randy Alcorn, and he writes about this a lot, and he writes about it in the book, The Treasure Principle, and I'm just going to read these two quotes to us from Randy. It says this, there are many roadblocks to giving: unbelief, insecurity, pride, idolatry, desire for power and control. The raging current of our culture, and often our churches, makes it hard to swim upstream. It's considered, quote unquote, normal to keep far more than we give. But I'm convinced that the greatest deterrent to giving is this: the illusion that the earth is our home. And then he continues, as long as I still have something, I believe I own it. But when I give it away, I will relinquish the control, power, and prestige that comes with wealth. At the moment of release, the light turns on. The magic spell is broken, my mind clears, and I recognize God as owner, myself as servant, and other people as intended beneficiaries of what God has entrusted to me. My friends, I don't know what God is doing in your mind, your heart right now, but I ask you this question: what would it take to live out this kind of financial interdependence? What would it take to realize that what I call my money is really His money? Every nickel, every dime. And to continually ask the question, always ask the question, what does He want me to do with His money? Whether I have a lot of money or a little, what do I want to do with His money? You see, that question isn't just for the financially rich, right? We read earlier it from 2 Corinthians 8. Let me read from that again, just a little bit. This is Paul writing. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. So these folks are in extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They're poor and they're generous. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You see, giving isn't a luxury of the financially rich, it's also a privilege of the financially poor. What would it take to live out this kind of financial interdependence? To live out this kind of real fellowship, well, it takes those who have the view that money is actually God's and that He has the right to call it in at any time, and it takes folks who are willing to let their needs be known. And as we already said, which one is harder? Lots of times it's letting our needs be known. Friends, your worth and value has nothing to do with your bank account. I know most of us don't believe that, right? We just don't. But the reality is our worth and value has nothing to do with what's in our bank account. It's in Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, what's that? Well, it's shorthand for the Lord's Supper. That's what a lot of folks believe and think. And so after this summer, I'm going to do what to the bread? I'm going to break it, right? And then you guys are going to break it as you tear pieces off. And we're going to break the bread. It represents Jesus' body broken. These first converts probably practiced the Lord's Supper a little differently than we do. It's probably over in the full context of a meal, but the essence was the same. It was continuing that using bread and wine to represent Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for his people. They were being obedient to him then to live that out, and we seek to do the same today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Can you say prayers?
Prayers.
Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and this got passed on to the new Christians. They devoted themselves to prayer because Jesus was alive. Amen? And he could be talked to. The apostles knew it. They told these new converts, that, hey, you can still talk to Jesus. You can't see him right now, but you can still talk to him. Here's how. And they taught them how to do it. And verse 46 brings some things together to make it clear that they were prioritizing worship. Let me read verse 46 again. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God." So worship was taking place both in the temple and in the homes, formally in the temple, informally in the homes. And they received what God provided with glad and generous hearts, and praise was being offered to God. And how often was it taking place? Well, it says day by day, right? That seems like a lot. So the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers, and to worship. And today's church, including our church, would do well to do the same. Okay, we just talked about the early, that's all that the early converts did, right? We just talked about them. Now let's talk about what God did. Where do we see what God did in this passage? As they're committed to those things, what is it that he's doing in their midst? Well, verse 43 gets us started. It says, "Awe came upon every soul." Awe came upon every soul. When all this started to happen, in other words, they got rocked, right? You ever get rocked? Like you just like, man, I didn't see that coming. Whoa. Those, it says like awe came upon everybody. It's a word that's often translated fear. There's just this sense of something otherworldly is happening right now. And friends, we can pray for this, that awe would come upon us and upon every soul on the north side, right? An awe for the right thing, an awe for God. Now, the question I'd ask you, the Hebrew word for glory is kavod, and it means weighty. So we talk about God's glory, we're talking about something like weighty. Sometimes in the Old Testament it says, oh, that's too light of a thing for me to do. In other words, it said, there's not enough weight there. There's not enough glory there for me to do that. God is weighty. And what we're asking, what we want to see God do in our midst is throw his weight around, right? We want to see him throw his weight around. We want to see him impress himself upon our hearts and on the hearts of our community and on our community in real and tangible ways where folks just see, hey, God just showed up. We sort of thought he was far distant, that he had nothing to do with us, that he didn't care about us. But all of a sudden, he just made an impact. He just showed up and made an impact. We want to see him throw his weight around for his own glory, right? The reality is somebody, kids, who could walk in the room right now and you'd be in awe? Who could walk in the room right now?
Tom Brady.
Tom Brady. All right, you'd be in awe of him. That's who else?
The Power Rangers.
If they walked in, we'd be in awe. Anybody else? LeBron James. If LeBron James walked in right now, a lot of us would be in awe, right? Maybe some Steph Curry fans as well if he walked in. I hear you. So the reality is even if LeBron James walked in, you'd think it was a pretty big deal, right? Me too. It'd be a big deal if he walked in. But it wouldn't be a big deal compared to God, right? Like, compared to his presence in this room, LeBron James would be nothing, right? That's how big, that's how powerful, that's how strong, that's how weighty God is. What are the things you're in awe of? And the reality is that's just a small, small taste of what it is to actually be in awe of God. Be in awe of him. Remember, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, it's because you haven't really seen him. And just to be honest, it's like when you really see him for who he is, you will fall on your face in awe. You will bow before him in repentance and faith. We want you to do that. We want you to encounter him in a real way and respond to him in repentance and faith. So what did God do? Well, God put awe on the hearts of all of these folks. He began to throw his weight around. What else did he do? Well, it says many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So awe is there, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, this was the miraculous evidence that everybody was supposed to listen to the apostles. You know, have you ever shown up in a place and you're not sure if somebody's going to listen to you, and you feel like you need something to authenticate you as like you're valid, you belong here, people should listen to you? Well, the same is true for the apostles. And how did God validate them? How did he authenticate and basically say, hey, y'all need to listen to these folks? Well, the way he did it was he gave them the power. He did these miracles through them that they saw, hey, God must be with them. And we should probably listen to what they say because of what he is doing through them. That's what was going on here. The miracles were given so that those who looked on could say, these men do speak for God. God's blessing rests on them, and what they do in God's name. So as God's people were faithfully living out their faith in worship and scripture study and fellowship, awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And verse 47 says this, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord did it. So the Lord added to their number. The Lord added to their number. They're doing their thing. They were committed to what they were called to be committed to. And then God did his thing, right? And he added to their number. And it uses the word saved. What is that? Saved from something and saved to something, we talk about. Saved from the wrath of God that we all deserve because of our sins, and saved to something. Saved to life in the Spirit with God's people, walking into his word, living out this faith in the fellowship, with the breaking of the bread, with the prayers, with worship. They're saved from the wrath of God and saved into God's church. Friends, I want to close by acknowledging there's different ways to respond to Acts 2:42 in this passage, okay? There's different ways to respond to it. One is to read these things and to respond with a thankfulness to Jesus. Say, God, Jesus, thank you so much for your work and other seasons of life that you broke into history in this way. You moved and worked in these folks, and thankful for your moving and working in my life in these ways. And it's probably in there you get stirred up a little bit and say, God, will you keep moving and working? Like, I want to see, I've experienced a little, and I want to experience more. I've got a desire for more of you. I want to see more breakthroughs. I want to see you do more. I want to see you throw your weight around more in my life and in my community. That desire will probably lead to some aspects of repentance, change, prayer, and asking for other folks' help. That's the response I hope you have. But I want to acknowledge there's another way that we can respond to passages like this. We're sinful people, right? Who can be selfish and small at points. And when we hear something good about something or someone else, we can get jealous, cynical, and critical. Reading a passage like this could just be discouraging to you today. I mean, it could just feel like, man, my life, my church, I feel like my church's life, we're so far from this. I'm just going to get cynical and critical. I'm just to explain why all of, you know, like, man, it was so great back then, but I'm bad, my church is bad, our community's bad, the church, you know, the Big C church is bad. Like, we're just getting it all wrong. And I'm just become cynical and critical. And the reality is that's the response that I'd want to warn you away from. If I could ask you to wave off of that, to see that pull in all of us to say, hey, we're, you know, the early church was great. We're terrible, you know? And the reality is if we're going to keep reading in the book of Acts, right? And guess what? The early church has a whole lot of trouble, right? It's coming. We're going to read about it. And we're going to deal with it as we come through it. The reality is the early church had problems. It had imperfections. It had sin. It had all sorts of issues. And so do we, right? The question becomes, what do we do when we see those things in the early church and in our own lives, in our church's life? What do we do with the longings we have for the greatness of what God created us for, but we don't ever experience it in fullness? How do we live in that tension? Friends, I want to invite you to live in that tension, to recognize its attention and invite you to live in it, to hold on to your longings for the best part of the church, right? For what we just read in Acts 2:42, to hold on to your longings for that, to pray towards that, to work towards that, to really be committed towards that, and at the same time to go, Lord Jesus, we're stumbling and bumbling and falling, and we're falling so short of what this could be. God, would you help us? God, would you help us? Would you help us take one more step day by day? Would you help us take one more step towards this reality of the church? We recognize us ourselves, our church, the Big C church, we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, right? Yes. But God's given us something to move towards, and he has given us a perfect Savior. Amen? A one who lived out what God called us to for us and in our place. His name's Jesus. It's his church. We get to walk with him and follow him together. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to look at it this afternoon. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us. Lord, we need help. And God, we need you to show up, to move and work. Lord, would you repent, or would you cause us to repent where we need to repent? Would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Yes. And God, would you lead us by your grace? Father, we need you. Lord, open up. Open us up in every way we need to be opened up. For some of us, it's the willingness to be on the receiving end. For some of us, it's the willingness to be on the giving end. And the reality is that often that's going to flip-flop. And so, God, we pray that you would open us up to live out your word, to study your word, to stay in your word, to learn more and more from your word. Spirit, would you lead us and guide us? We pray in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Amen. All right, friends, as our custom, we're going to take a moment to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.